Amen. May you come and find the Lord as your Savior tonight. And we're turning to the book of Job tonight for our scripture reading. And we're looking at chapter 35 of the book of Job. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter, book of Job, and to the chapter 35, beginning our reading at the first verse of the chapter. Elihu spake moreover and said, Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidst, My righteousness is more than God's? For thou saidst, What advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? I will answer thee, and thy companion with thee. Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. By reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. But none saith, Where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night, who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven? There they cry, but none giveth answer, because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore trust thou in him. But now, because it is not so, he hath visited in his anger, yet he knoweth it not in great extremity. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing again to the preaching of his precious and infallible word. Can we stand, please, for a word of prayer, and let's seek the help of God afresh. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we come to thee in our Saviour's name again. And we thank thee for the reading of God's precious word. We thank thee for this wisdom from way back in the days of Abram. We thank thee for this wisdom way back in the early days of earth's existence. And yet, Lord, we thank thee for the wisdom of these men. Lord, foolishness too. We recognize that foolishness is always in the heart of man. But Lord, we pray that we might learn from thy word tonight, and that thou hast come and bless even to the salvation of precious souls. Be with us now and help us, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. I want to take this text tonight in verse 3, and it's a question asked by Job. Elihu had heard Job ask. He said, For thou sayest, What advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? What profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? Now, the story of Job is a well-known story. We know the way that Job was a righteous man, and yet the devil was enabled to come and to bring trials and suffering into his life. In a major degree, we find that in a space of a short period of time, he loses his wealth and he loses all of his family, his sons and his daughters, in a series of accidents and in a series of untoward events, lose their lives. And then, probably because of the shock of all, infection sets in and he is covered in boils and in some kind of skin infection that leaves him in a very distressed state indeed. And he is so afflicted that at one point His wife comes and says that he should curse God and die. Now, he does not do that. He is of stronger faith than that. But nevertheless, we read in the book of Job how that his friends, men by the name of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, come to try and counsel him, to try and make sense of what has taken place in his life, to try and fathom why these things are happening to him. And they don't do a very good job of it. And they argue with Job, and they accuse Job of being unrighteous and doing things wrong. And Job really wins that argument against them, but he still does not come to a knowledge of why he is in the situation that he is. He doesn't know why God is working like this, or why God has allowed this to take place, and he is perplexed. And while he has not succumbed to the temptation to curse God and die, there are still many questions in his heart. There are things that come. He says, at one point, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there." Speaking of God, God's not there. "And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." And then he says in Job 9, verses 30 and 31, "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine clothes shall abhor me. And he seems to say, well, no matter how clean I am, no matter how much I seem to have tried to serve God, yet it seems as if God just plunges me in the ditch. It seems as if God just throws me off. And he just cannot understand what is taking place. And he comes to the point where he's filled with doubts. And Elihu, the young man now, begins to speak. And if you look at chapter 34, verse 9, he quotes something that he heard from Job. He quotes what he had heard Job say. "For he hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God." So he comes to the point where he feels as if there's no profit in being a righteous man, no profit in being saved. And then there's this other question that Elihu quotes that we've taken as our text. He says, "What profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin?" Now remember, this is not an unsaved person that is asking this question. This is a saved man. This is a man of God, really. This is a man who seeks to serve God. And yet, in his life, he has come to the place where he feels that there is no profit in him being a righteous man, or no profit in him following God. And we find that in the time of tragedy here, and he comes through all this, and it is hard to bear, and he's filled with doubts. And sometimes God's people can be filled with doubts. Sometimes it can come when we are battered in every side, when things are not right as we feel them to be, or where we feel that God is not listening to what we have to say. There are times when we're filled with doubts. But also I think that this is a question that is asked by the unsaved, by those who do not know the Lord as their Saviour. And when we come to preach the gospel or proclaim the word of God, maybe, dear friend, you're saying to yourself, but what profit is there in this? What advantage is it to me that I should be saved or cleansed from my sin and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? And that's a good question. Now you'll see that Elihu goes on to answer it. He says in verse 4, "I will answer thee," and he goes on in the next number of chapters to try and answer that question. There is an answer to the question. And I think that it would be good for us just to consider this challenge. We are not going to avoid the challenges. If what we are saying is true, if what we are proclaiming is the truth of God, is not some fallacy, then we should face the challenges.
We should face the doubts. We should face the questions that come. And so, I think here is a question that has been put in the Word of God and has been recorded for us way back there in the days of Abraham, so that we might come and face that question tonight. So, unsaved person, maybe you're saying to me, but what advantage is it? Is the day in which Christianity is despised? This is a day in which many are suffering for the sake of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what advantage would it be for you to come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Well, I want us to think about that question for a few minutes tonight in our meeting. And first of all, I want you to see the doubt that is implied. Job here is reasoning. You can see the doubts that have arisen in his heart. Now, we can see here some of the reasons. We've already mentioned something of the reasons why those doubts have arisen in his heart. And of course, first of all, there is the tragedy of suffering. How suffering very often brings out the doubts and makes us question, begins to make us to wonder what is going on when we go through those times of hardship and go through those times of difficulty. Maybe you wonder where God is in the midst of all this. And of course, there's a question that we face time without number. Why is there so much tragedy in the world? Why do the righteous suffer? Why is there suffering at all in the midst of all that is taking place? And maybe you're saying, well, I look at Christians, and Christians seem to suffer as much. There are Christians that are benighted by disease. There are Christians that are taken in life-threatening diseases. They go through tragedies. They maybe are in the midst of hurricanes or whirlwinds or some of the tragedies that take place. It seems, maybe you're saying, as if there's no difference being a Christian in that sense. And maybe tonight you're facing suffering, and because of the suffering, maybe in some ways you've turned away from God. Maybe you are mad at God. Maybe you're annoyed at God. You're saying, if there's a God, why is this God allowing me to go through all of these sufferings that I face? And maybe tonight it is because of immense suffering. Now, we need to recognize that we dwell in a world of sin. We need to recognize that this is a world that is cursed, and the fall has brought a curse in. And of course, that is why there is suffering and all the rest of it. And God's people are not immune from the suffering. You know, there is a class of preaching in this day which says that it is always God's will, and invariably God's will, that God's people have wealth and health. And the teaching is that unless we have sinned, that we should not be suffering and going through trials, that we should be living in a mansion down here, and that we should have all of the trappings of wealth. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Because here's a man, for a start, Job, and he is what the Bible calls a righteous man that eschewed evil, did not truck with evil in his life. And yet here he is, going through suffering. You think of the Apostle Paul himself. Paul went through beatings and floggings and shipwrecks and was thrown in prison. And you think of all the apostles except John, who were martyred for their preaching of the gospel. So there is no guarantee. We're not going to tell you tonight that if you come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, that all in the garden will be rosy, and there will be no more trials and no more difficulties. And indeed, there are some of God's people who seem to suffer more than others. And Job was feeling this. And in the midst of all of this, in the midst of difficulty and the pressures that we face, sometimes we hit out. Sometimes we lash out. And we lash out at God. And maybe that is the case with you. But I want to tell you tonight that God sent his Son into the world to suffer. And he suffered in your room and in your stead. And never forget that in the midst of your suffering, that our Saviour suffered more. Not only did he endure the physical sufferings, but we think of the wrath of God that was poured out upon him. And he bore our sins and our sorrows. And he made them his very own. And he bore the burden to Calvary. And he suffered. And he died alone. So in the midst of your suffering, you always remember that the Saviour suffered more. And maybe tonight you're talking about sufferings, but remember that he suffered so that you might not suffer eternally. There is eternal sufferings. And that's, dear friend, what you need to avoid with all the power that you have. Your power is not going to get it. It's going to be a gift. But nevertheless, with all the desire of your heart, you should avoid those eternal sufferings that we speak about. You think it's bad? You think it's bad? Dear friend, it's nothing. And I don't know what you're going through. And you might say to me, "Oh, but preacher, you don't know what I'm going through." Well, whatever you're going through, it's nothing to the sufferings of eternity. So here was this tragedy of immense suffering, and that caused them to doubt. But then there was the tragedy of incorrect speaking, we're going to call it, because Job suffered the judgment of his friends. His friends came, these friends of his, and they came to try to make sense of what was taking place in the life of Job, and they really accused him. To sum it up, if we were to sum it up, they really accused him of being unrighteous. The only reason you're suffering, Job, they were saying, is it must be to do with something that you've done wrong. It must be to do with some iniquity that you have done in your life. Now, of course, it was a wrong judgment because it wasn't anything to do with what Job had done in his life. The Lord had allowed this trial. The Lord had allowed this temptation to take place in his life. But maybe tonight I'm speaking to someone and you're put off from seeking God, or you're put off and you're questioning about the cleansing of your sin, and the reason is because some Christian has spoken to you in a judgmental way. Now, I've heard of God's people sometimes the wrong motive just come out and say something to somebody, "You're going to hell." And that might have been true, and it would have probably, or it would have been true if the person wasn't saved. But it has been done in an unloving way. And you know, sometimes we speak judgmentally, and maybe you've come across that, and some child of God has spoken to you in a wrong manner in times gone by. These friends spoke unsympathetically. They didn't speak to Job out of love. They were very insensitive in the way that they spoke. And you know, I have found in many places that one of the reasons why people are so adamant against the gospel is because of something that some Christian has done. You'll find that very often when people are mad against the gospel, when they lash out against the gospel. I have been in many situations on the doors or in other situations where you've brought the gospel to somebody and it has just arisen a wrath. It seems to come out of nowhere. They're not willing to be reasoned with or to be spoken to. It just brings forth a wrath. And when you probe beneath the surface, remember talking to somebody and was with our brother Ronnie McLean. Ronnie goes to Roman Church. He would have done missions around the countryside one time. When I was visiting with Ronnie, we were going to do a mission, or he was doing a mission in our area, and we went to speak to somebody, and it brought forth this wrath against the things of God. And Ronnie began to probe, and it turned out that's the reason for the wrath. Some Christian some child of God, had spoken inappropriately, had been hypocritical, and that's the reason why they were so adamant against the gospel. Maybe that's the case with you. Maybe that's the case with you. Over the years, somebody has spoken to you in a wrong way, or you've taken it wrong, or you have taken it as some kind of slight upon you, and you didn't like the way you were being talked to, and that has coloured your view of the gospel. And now you would say, what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from sin? What profit do I have? And here is Job in the midst of all of this, and he's wondering what profit he has in being saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Is that your question tonight? Is that the reason why you're not saved? Because you can't see the advantage, you can't see what it is that will benefit you, how you will be blessed if you come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the doubt that is implied. But then I want you to see the discussion that is initiated. Because at least Job is talking about these things. That phrase there, the text here, is really a question. It is a question. What profit shall I have? He had spoken this in the presence of Elihu and the other friends. And at least there is some discussion about that. There is some inquiry. He is asking the question. He hasn't dismissed God. He hasn't come to the point where he has come to a fixed view that he will not be saved. He is still in the depths of his heart. I think that there is that realization that he has been blessed abundantly, that God in full measure has blessed him in days gone by, but he hasn't shut his mind. He's still asking the question. He's still debating over the matter. And I want to say to you, dear sinner, tonight, at least discuss the matter. At least consider it. Many people have shut their minds or are not considering this in any way or any shape or form. The thought of your soul, the matters of spirituality, are not things that come to the front of your mind or your heart. And maybe it is an alien conversation to you. Oh dear friend, I want you to open your heart. I want you to open your mind. So often times God's people are accused of being closed-minded, and that we are narrow in our focus and narrow in our views. But what I want you to do really tonight is to open your mind to the eternal. I want you to open your mind to the spiritual. I want you to open your mind to the things of the spirit and to the things of your soul. And you know, dear friend, people have the notion that there is no such thing as sin. People have the notion that there's no such thing as iniquity. But the Bible tells me that there's a fundamental problem within the heart of man, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you are cut off from God. There's the question of your relationship with God. Your iniquities are separated between you and your God. And therefore, you need to have that relationship made right. And you need to consider the things of the Spirit. What about your soul tonight? The question is always, or often asked, where will you spend eternity? Hymn writer said, where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and to me. Tell me, what will your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? And I want to bring that question to your heart and mind. Oh dear friend, will you consider the things of the Spirit? I know that this is not a matter that you're used to considering. It's not a matter that comes readily to your heart and to your soul. But oh dear friend, will you consider tonight the matter of your soul? Where will your soul be when you go out of this scene of time? But then there's another reason why you may not be wanting to consider these things. And that is because you are in a rut. You're comfortable. You are comfortable in the position that you are in. There is nothing in your heart and mind that you're comfortable in the way that you are going. in your life, in all of the affairs of your life, and in many ways you've got into a rut. And therefore you're not considering anything outside of these things. Dear friend, maybe there are times when the rut that we get into is one that we need to be shaken out of. Dear friend, if the track that we are in is leading us in the wrong direction, if the road that we are following, even though we have become used to it, and even though it's familiar, and even though our friends are all walking down the same road, and even though it is the way that the vast majority of people are walking, sometimes we need to get off the road. The Bible speaks about the narrow way that leads to life and the broad way that leads to destruction. And dear friend, what I want you tonight is to do is to ask the question, what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from sin? What profit is there to me if I come and put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour? You know, many years ago, there was a woman in China, and she was by the name of Zhang Mihua, and she began to get headaches. This is way back 1994, October the 29th, 1994 to be exact. She began to have mysterious symptoms, and she couldn't move her legs as nimbly as once she did, and the doctors couldn't find a cause as to what was happening. And so it continued. These symptoms began to develop, and 2 decades passed, and Zhang began to get chronic headaches, and then she began to wonder what was happening. She brought her case to the doctors again, and they did a CAT scan and an X-ray, and they found that there was a rusty pin lodged in the back of her head, and the head of the pin was outside the skull, but the shaft of the pin had penetrated into her brain. Now, they performed surgery and they removed the pin, but she could not remember when that pin had gone into her head. And they felt that it must have happened when she was a baby, and it was before the skull had hardened altogether and the pin had penetrated into her skull, and then the skull had hardened round the pin and all the rest of it. And she had gone on like that for many days, many years, and at last, of course, the thing caught up with her. And that's the same with our sin. There is a problem, there's a difficulty. Sin is there, and maybe we become used to it. And her body had become used to the pain until her brain began to grow and develop, and then there was the problem. And you know, you might be used to the road that you're on, and you're travelling that same road. But dear friend, one day, the Bible says, your sin will find you out. One day, the depth of the problem will manifest itself. And that's why you need to consider the matter of your sins being cleansed. Because like the pin in that woman's brain, so your sin is a problem, a difficulty, is going to bring you into death unless that problem is dealt with. So we see the doubt that is implied and the discussion that is initiated. But then I want you to see the dividends that are indicated. The question is, what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from sin? And then you see how Elihu says, I will answer thee. Thank God there's an answer to that question. It's a very simple answer, a very easy answer. What advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from sin? And I want you to see that Elihu tells Job, the advantage is that you're escaping the judgment of God. Look, if you look at Elihu's speech here. Look at chapter 36 and verse 5. You will see what he says. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. Look at verse 6. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. God is a God of judgment. And he says here that there is wrath. He speaks about the wrath of God. And you need to listen to the admonition, dear friend, to flee from the wrath to God, or the wrath of God. And where do you flee? You flee to the cross. The cross is the only place where you will find safety, where you will find refuge from the wrath of God. God will judge all. God will bring all into judgment. The Bible says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you are in your sin, you will not be able to stand in that day. Sometimes the Bible asks, who will be able to stand? The God that we serve is a God who's like a refining fire. He is like fuller's soap, the book of Malachi says. And who will be able to stand? Dear friend, to stand before God in the judgment and to be in your sin and have the wrath of God, the piercing, the fiery eyes of God look upon you in that day. What an awful prospect that is. And yet, those who are saved are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we stand before him. And the Bible says there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, dear friend, the advantage is that you will not face the wrath and eternal judgment of God. Something else that will be an advantage: you will experience God's presence. Your sin has barred you from the presence of God. But look at what Elihu says if you turn to chapter 37 and verse 19. Elihu says to Job, teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. And he's saying there that our speech is so dark that we cannot speak to God. But by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the center cross of Calvary, we are able to be brought nigh to God. We are able to come into his presence. You know, the Lord says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 23, he says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. He says, leap for joy. If you're saved today, you can leap for joy. For great is your reward in heaven. And not only will we know God's presence, God's smile in this life, but we will be brought into the presence of God for all eternity. It says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 9, God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Those who are saved are brought into the fellowship of his Son. We're brought into the fellowship of God. We're able to bask in the light of his presence. We're able to bring our needs to him in the place of prayer. When there are trials, when there are burdens, when there are difficulties in our lives, we are able to cast our burdens on the Lord and to leave them there, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Not only with the fellowship of God, but with the fellowship of other Christians, we enjoy the company of God's people. There's the vertical fellowship with God and the horizontal fellowship with God's people. And you know, we at times God's people can fall out, and sometimes there are things that we do that we shouldn't do. But what a blessed thing it is to be able to go and have fellowship with the people of God. At the end of the day, there's no people like God's people. Something else: you're given new insight and new wisdom. You know what the Lord Jesus promised his people? That he would send the Holy Spirit. And what would the Holy Spirit do? He would lead us and guide us into all truth. Now, look at what Job Elihu says to Job. If you turn to chapter 36 and verse 5, he says, "Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom." And you know, the God that we serve is a God of wisdom. And he gives wisdom by the Holy Spirit to his people. The Bible becomes a new book. We get insight into the things of life and in the things of the world. You think of the 8th Psalm, and the psalmist says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" When he says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" And when the psalmist looked at the world and looked at the moon and looked at the stars, what was arising in his mind? The greatness of God. And he began to see God's creative power in the midst of the universe. And you know, the hymn writer had it right when he said, "Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen." We're given a new birth, a new wisdom, a new insight when our sins are cleansed and washed away. But there's something else. Why should you be saved? What advantage is it that your sins should be cleansed away? Well, dear friend, one of the clear advantages is that you're free from the guilt and shame of sin. You know, it's, if you look in Job chapter 36, look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "Then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have experienced. He openeth also their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity." And there are times when we're conscious of our sins. And I hope, dear friend, that you are conscious of your sins tonight. You know about your iniquities. You know about your transgressions. And those transgressions are things that have benighted you, and they have tracked you and followed you all across your life. There are many things that you are sorry for. Those things are sins. And those things will bring you down into a Christless eternity. But dear friend, your sins can be cleansed. And your guilt can be dealt with. And your conscience can be assuaged. Oh dear friend, your sins and your guilt and your conscience can be made right tonight in the precious blood of the Lamb. Isn't it about time that you came and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Here is the question asked of old. He asked the question, "What profit shall I have if I be cleansed from sin?" What profit? Conscience assuaged. The presence of God in your life. The insight of the Holy Spirit to guide you. The recourse to God in the place of prayer, but a home in heaven, an eternity with God, the blessing of sins forgiven. And dear friend, that's worth more than all the world could give, worth more than all the wealth that this world could hold. And I say to you tonight, come to the cross. Come to the Saviour. Call upon him for mercy, for salvation, and for forgiveness. May the Lord help you to come and put your trust in him, even tonight, for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. And if God has spoken to you tonight, then we urge you to come
and cry and call upon God for mercy and for forgiveness. You need Christ tonight. The advantage is inestimable of being right with God and saved for all eternity. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word. We think of this question that was asked by Job so long ago. What advantage would he have if his sins were cleansed? And O God, we recognize that the question is easy to answer. Lord, the advantages are eternal. The advantages are infinite. And we thank thee that the advantages are available. O God, we thank thee that those who come to thee can have their sins washed away right now. Bring sinners to Christ. Save the lost. Bless thy word. Part us in thy fear with thy blessing now. Take us to our homes in safety. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with thy people, both now and in the incoming days, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you.